very much, Trevor. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter 2, and we're beginning to read at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. And we'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will indeed bless the public reading of his inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Amen. Thank you very much indeed, Trevor, for your warm words of welcome. It's a pleasure for me to be here with you tonight. That was a unique meeting last night, but then I'm sure, as everyone here knows, if you know Sam, he's a unique person. And it was a unique meeting indeed, but what a good time, brother, around the Word of God, and a good time of praise together. If I had a text for tonight, it would be Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That would be my text for my testimony tonight, especially the first part of that verse. But God, who is rich in mercy. We'll just bow in a word of prayer. Amen. I'll just turn this little mic on. Well, it's a great privilege for me to be here tonight with you and to testify of the grace and goodness, the long-suffering, the mercy and the loving kindness of God through Jesus Christ, and the great change that he has made in my life. You see, God has a plan for every life, and God cares about every person. God cares about you tonight. Maybe you have trials and troubles that you can't tell anyone of. Well, God cares. Perhaps you're without God tonight. Perhaps you are far away from God. Perhaps you have never known anything of the grace of God in your life. Well, God cares for you. The scriptures remind us that none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself, and that it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Perhaps you feel tonight with the psalmist when he said, no man cared for my soul. Well, I can tell you tonight on the authority of the word of God that the Lord cares for you. I want to tell you he cares. He cared enough to send his only begotten son, the darling of his bosom, the son of his love, to die a horrible, bloody, cruel death, to pay the great debt of our sin, to appease his holy wrath against us, that those whom he would call could come in faith and repentance and be saved. And I want to tell you tonight of the personal experience of God's grace in my life. I'm not here to glory in sins of the past. I'm here by God's grace to tell you of how the living God has revealed himself to me, the least of all the saints. How he has saved me from a life of sin and an eternity in hell. Of how he has preserved me, led me and taught me of eternal and spiritual things. How he has shown me the wonders of his grace and his perfect love, which was displayed in the man of Calvary and the sufferings in the cross for sinners. I'm so thankful tonight that he has counted me worthy and given me this opportunity to tell others of what he has done for me. As the psalmist said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation and will praise thee. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ changes hearts. He changes lives and he changes destinies. I was born into this world on February the 16th, 1958. Just made the 50 and under singing the night by the skin of my teeth. The sweat was running off me. I said, he's going to say 50 and over, but he said 50 and under. Well, I was born in 1958 onto good parents. I grew up in the little village of Portavogie all my life, and from childhood days was faithfully taught the gospel and the truth of my need of God's salvation, of the new birth through Jesus Christ our Lord and him alone. I'll tell you a little bit about Portavogie. It's a little fishing village, as I'm sure you know. It lies just around the corner of the most easterly point in Ireland. That's where you'd have drove off, Trevor. You probably would have fell off the end of the world. But it was originally founded by five Scottish fishing families who were in the main Covenanters. And the village has maintained much of its rich heritage of biblical religion and the Ulster Scots way of life. Fishing and the sea were in the blood of all the young men of our little village. And as soon as we came of age to leave school, we went fishing, and it became more a way of life, of course, than a job. It's a dangerous occupation, and indeed there have been many young men from our village who have been lost at sea, some of whom have been personal friends of my own. And you know, there's something about the sea that makes a man feel the awe and the knowledge of God. Maybe it's the greatness of the power of a storm. You see, when you're out at sea in a fishing boat of 60 feet and the waves are massive and you see the power of God in the sea, it makes you feel in awe of him. Or perhaps it's the beauty and tranquility of a morning dawn against the peaceful waters of a calm sea in which we can see the glory of God makes our soul see his existence. Maybe that was why the people of Portavogie in the years gone by had such a respect and a reverence for the Bible, for the Sabbath day and for the house of God. But, you know, alas, like every other place, our little village is changing and changing very quick and not for the better. But still, we know special times of blessing and we know that God is good to us. You know, there's a very strong Protestant ethos in Portavogie. A large selection of churches there. Two Brethren Assemblies, Church of Ireland, Methodist, three Presbyterian churches serve the village, a little mission hall, and last but not least, the Free Presbyterian Church. For a little village population, you can see we were very well churched. And that was the type of environment that I grew up in. And as a child, I was faithfully sent along to the local Presbyterian Church where my family worshipped. We were always sent to church and always sent to Sunday school. And you know, in the day we live in, we have a generation of young people who are strangers to the truth and count the Word of God and the things of the Bible to be a strange thing. Try talking to some people in your workplace about the gospel and they'll look at you as if you have two heads. We're only one generation away from apostasy. The Lord said through the prophet Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, as I grew up, I joined all the loyal orders, the Orange Order, Royal Black Institution, and the local flute band. And I thought that Protestantism and loyalism were the centre of the earth. I learned about Ulster history, of all the religious wars and conflicts in Ireland, from Oliver Cromwell to the Clyde Valley. I was well read in the history of Ulster, but never gave a thought to the truth behind my Protestantism. I was a Protestant to the backbone. Of course, never attended church, or never would have thought of lifting the Bible to read it. I was what I'll call a neo-prod, one of the new generation of loyalists in our land, no religion attached. And with the lifestyle I lived came the way of the world, of course. I left school at 16 and soon began to frequent the pubs and clubs of our area. Started work in 1974 and went fishing as every young man in Portavogie did. And the first week's wages I ever had was £240. Some of the young people here might not think that's an awful lot of money, but that was in 1974. And I can tell you that was quite a big week for my first week. But you know what that was? Fuel for sin. Fuel for sin. And over the following years, I found myself in many dangerous situations that with hindsight now, I know that only the goodness of God saw me safely through. And then at the age of 21, met a girl, fell in love, and got married. And I know what you're thinking. He only thought he had trouble. It's going to start now. Well, I wouldn't say that, but anyway, the Lord blessed us with three children. We were very happy. We got a house of our own. And very soon after, I purchased my own fishing boat. Now, this was a big venture for us. We had never done this before, and we had got our own boat, our own business, and things were really looking good. But you know, while, as it were, the south wind blew softly, there was a storm brewing on the horizon. Because soon after I got my own boat, the fishing industry went into crisis. There was a slump in the sales of fish and prawns, and many boat owners were going out of business. The recession soon affected me, and things were going from bad to worse on the business front. I began to spend my Saturdays in the local club, was drinking heavily, and at this time I believe it was perhaps the most dangerous time in my life. And just about this time an apprentice boys club commenced in Portavogie, and I was elected to be the chaplain of all things. Nobody else would do it. I knew a little of the history, so I was coerced and unanimously voted in. But you know, in my heart, bad and all as it was, I knew that was wrong. You see, my faithful Sunday school teachers taught me that spiritual things are for spiritual men. And I knew that. Well, that was the state of things in my life. And I must say, I'm greatly ashamed tonight of the life that I lived. Greatly ashamed. But I thank God tonight that my sins are cast in the depths of the sea, and the blood of the Lord Jesus has washed me whiter than the snow. Well, life went on, and I purchased a book by Lord Macaulay, the famous English historian, and refreshed myself with the history of the Siege of Derry. And I believe that was going to be a turning point in my life, because I was greatly moved by what I read there. The real hero of the siege was Captain Adam Murray, who was a Presbyterian elder. And I read there and I learned that these men were Christians. The men we looked up to, the men whom we held in esteem, these men were Christians. You know, that affected me. But I carried on and continued drinking every week. Relations at home were getting very strained, and never a thought for God. And then something happened. Completely out of the blue, or so I thought, there was a mission in Portavogie Free Presbyterian Church. Now, as any
man knows here or woman knows before you were saved, the bane of your life was a mission. You knew a mission was coming, you knew somebody was going to ask you to go, and you would have done your best to try and get out of it. Well, of course, I had no notion of going, but my wife went. And Dr. Paisley was preaching that day, and Mildred went along. It was a Sunday afternoon meeting. I'll never forget it as long as I live. There was no way that I was going, and I stayed at home to watch a football match. And I watched the match, and at 5 o'clock or thereabouts, as the match was just going over, a car pulled up at the front, and out got Mildred and came in, and it just took her a wee minute coming in. And then she came, and her eyes were puffed up. And I just looked at her, and I says, "Oh, no." And she says, "Jim, I have got saved today." And you know, I knew that our life was going to be changed. I knew that. From that day on, our house was never the same. My wife had certainly changed. You know, I had seen people getting saved, and there wasn't much of a change in their life, and if there was, it didn't last for very long. I'd seen that often. But this was different. And there was a change in our house. The way the house was run completely changed. The Bible was sitting about. She was at every available meeting. And if it wasn't bad enough on a Sunday, she even went to one through the week, the midweek meeting. That's just for goodness sake. You would think twice on a Sunday would be enough for anybody. But here she started through the week. And I remember coming in from the fishing one night, and here's a dinner sitting with cellophane over the top of it and a note put in microwave. She says, "Aye, for goodness sake, this is going to have to stop." But you know, things were different. And you know what it was? The blessings of the covenant had spilled into our household. And that was where I was. I found myself that my wife had been saved, and it was about to change our lives forever. And then I started under duress to attend the evening service with her. And very soon, under the faithful preaching of God's word, I began to feel under conviction of sin. But I hardened my neck. I was like the fool in Psalm 14. It says there's no God for me. It's all right for somebody else, but definitely not for me. And then Saturday the 25th of January, 1992, started as usual. I spent the morning in the local club. I came home, went back that night, but I felt very uncomfortable. My friends and I were discussing the troubles, as we usually did. But I was not at it at all that night. I was feeling very strange, and I decided to have an early night. Now, an early night was 11 o'clock. And I began to walk home. And I was under conviction of sin. The power of the gospel was beginning to tell on me. The word of God tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as I walked home that night, my mind was in turmoil. I was considering the conversation we had in the club about what we would do to this, what we would do about that. And all of a sudden, a verse came to me. Must have been from my Sunday school days. Must have been from some meeting I was at sometime. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." You see, there's going to be a day of judgment for all men and women. The scripture says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, and that he hath raised them from the dead." You know, that thought thundered into my soul. And as I turned the driveway of my home, I saw it plain. The battle lines were drawn okay. But the battle line wasn't between Protestant and Catholic. The battle line wasn't between black and white. It wasn't between Jew and Arab. It was between they that serve the living God and they that serve him not. And you know, the scripture reminds us in Matthew 25, someday the Lord will put the sheep in his right hand and the goats in his left. That's between the saved and the lost, friends. And I was on one side, and my wife was on the other, and in between us was the cross of Jesus Christ. And Murray McShane's famous hymn reminds me of that very hour when free grace awoke me by light from on high. Then legal fears shook me, I trembled to die. No safety, no refuge in self could I see. Jehovah, said Kenny, my Saviour must be. And you know what I realized? All my Protestantism, all my loyalism was but dung and filthy rags in the sight of God. It was Christ. It was His blood and His righteousness. That was the goal of the Protestant Reformation. That was the truth of the Bible. And as I came through the back door, I knelt on my knees and I bowed my head and I cried, Lord, I'm lost. Save me. And just as Peter was sinking in the water and he realized there was no other help, only Christ, he stretched forth his hand and he cried, Lord, save me. And that night I realized I was sinking. And I cried, Lord, save me. And faithful to his precious word, he reached forth his hand and he saved me. You see, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And maybe there's someone here tonight. And maybe others don't know it, but maybe in your soul you feel you're sinking. Is it not time that you called on the Lord while He is near? Is it not time that you were saved? Maybe that's why the Lord has brought you along tonight, to speak to you personally. And that night I called, I know the Lord heard me. And when I arose, a new creature in Christ, the burden of my sin rolled away. And that night I realized that on the cross the Lord Jesus paid the debt of my sin. When they put the crown of thorns upon His lovely brow, it was for me. When they nailed His hands and His feet to the cross, it was for me. When they mocked Him and spat upon Him, it was for me. When the darkness and the wrath of the Father was laid upon Him, it was for me. He bore my hell on the cross at Calvary. And I want you to imagine the scene tonight. I want to take you to Calvary. I want you to see the man on the cross. The lips that called Lazarus out of the tomb are silenced in death. The head that Mary anointed with ointment is bowed in death, bearing a crown of thorns. The eyes that wept sore over Jerusalem are still and glazed in death. The hands that blessed the little children are nailed to an old Roman cross. The feet that walked in the blue waters of Galilee are nailed to the tree. The howling mob is satisfied now. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are rubbing their hands in glee. All silent now. They're all drifting away. The Prince of Life is dead. And there's no one there but you. Can you see Christ crucified for you? See from His head, His hands, His feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. That e'er such love and sorrow meet. Or thorns compose so rich a crown. You know, I could never explain to you in words tonight the peace that was in my heart the night I was saved. Because my heart was like a troubled sea. And it was as if the Savior came and said, peace, be still. I had peace in my heart that I'd never known. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Oh, that personal call of Christ to the heart. When Mary was in the garden, she didn't know him until he called her name. You know, somewhere along that road, home that night, the old Jim Palmer died and he's gone. And the new Jim Palmer was born again, a new creature in Christ. And I thank God for his grace to me. The great apostle could say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that's the truth you need to learn tonight. If you're not saved, that's the truth you need to learn, that you are the chief of all the sinners for whom the Savior died. It's personal. It's personal. It's between you and him. It's personal. Well, I awoke on Sunday morning very apprehensive indeed. And I prayed that the Lord would give me the courage to tell others and to go to church and face the people who I had maligned for years. It was like going into the lion's den. All the hypocrites were there. All the liars were there. All those who murder others in their hearts were there. Well, that's what I called them. But I forgot to name myself. Sinners gathered together, saved by grace. You know, the devil tries to put doubt into your mind, and he tried it on with me. But I went down that morning. But you know what was so strange? When I went into the church, the people seemed genuinely pleased and glad that I had got saved. They made me feel so welcome. And the strangest feeling I've ever had was standing up and opening the first hymn and singing. I'd never sang in my life in church. I'd mumbled and muttered. But oh, what a feeling it was. And you know, I was so amazed because the sermon and the word of God was so relevant to me. Because now I had ears to hear. And the Lord gave me strength to tell all my friends and workmates. And you know, they all took it well. I was terrified to tell some of them, but they took it well. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I continued in prayer and fellowship and began to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And oh, the times of prayer we had in private and at the men's prayer meeting on Friday nights in our church in Port of Oga. The times of prayer we had were such a strength to me. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Well, I began to live with a purpose in my life. My interests changed, my friends changed, my outlook changed. But of course it wasn't all sunshine, and the problems of life were still there. But they were no longer the wild alarms that I had once thought them to be. I still had the boat. And the government brought out a decommissioning scheme, and in effect, it was paid you money for your boat's license. You decommissioned your license and you came out with nothing. And what we had to do is we had to burn the boat on the shore in Port of Oga. We had to strip it of everything and burn it and hand the license over. And we done that. And as I stood on the beach at Port of Oga and I watched all that I ever worked for in my life literally go up in smoke, being left with nothing, just the way I left school. It was hard. I'm not going to tell you that that wasn't hard. That was hard. But I went home that night, and as I sat in the room, depressed and alone in the darkness in the back room of our house, and I thought in these things, the tears began to fall down my face. But there alone in the room in the darkness, as I prayed and wept, as it were, by the eye of faith, Jesus himself drew near. And I felt such a presence of Christ with me in my time of need that I could almost smell the sweet fragrance of of his presence. I could almost feel his hand on my shoulder. I could almost hear his tender voice say to me, "Fear not, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And I knew that night that I had the treasure of heaven in my heart. And God's people know, those of us who are saved tonight, we know that special presence of Christ in our time of need. Peter said, "Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." After all, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. Bless his holy name. He has kept me in 16 years. He has provided for me through thick and thin. And someday he'll take me to glory. Someday I shall see him face to face. What a thought. What about you tonight? The Lord Jesus is here. He's willing to save ye. He's mighty to save all who will come. The great accusation of the Pharisees against Christ was this: "This man receiveth sinners." Hallelujah. But it's only sinners he receives. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Tell me, are you lost tonight? Do you know you're lost? Do you feel you're lost? Do you feel emptiness of soul tonight? And there was a time in my life when I was lost, but God, who is rich in mercy. Oh, the great cost of Calvary. Let it bear down in your soul, in your heart, in your mind tonight, the cost of Calvary. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, or he found his sheep which were lost. Do you feel the burden of your sin tonight? Do you know the damnation that awaits the soul that dies without Christ? Oh, I would adjure you in the Savior's name tonight, come to Christ. Come to him. Can it be, oh blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die? Remember, it was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles.